Go ahead and open our Bibles up this evening to the New Testament book of Titus. The New Testament book of Titus, chapter 2, this evening. Most of you probably can think back in your own lives and remember when you first picked up a Bible. Some of you were raised probably in a Christian home, and maybe, you know, you started to hear the message of the gospel since you were a little baby. I know that for our children, that's how it's been. Our children have been taught the Bible probably since the womb. I think I used to read the Bible to the babies while they were still in Dia's stomach. And so they've been hearing the gospel even since before they were born. But I never did that. I remember, I can vaguely remember the first time I picked up a Bible and actually read it. I was probably about 18 or 19 years old. And admittedly, I had looked at a Bible before that. I said that the first time that I had read it was 18 or 19. I had picked up a Bible before that. I remember my grandma, she had one of those giant coffee table Catholic family Bibles. You ever seen one of those? They're real big, you know. And she had one of those. And I remember as a kid opening up that Bible and looking at the pictures. And so I remember I was just interested in doing that. I looked at a lot of the pictures and everything, but I never really read it. And in fact, I was one of those kids, probably some of you were like me when you were a kid, but I was one of those kids that I didn't like looking at, I never read books or anything like that. I didn't like looking at magazines or anything unless they had pictures in them. I was sharing with someone this week that I had the opportunity to talk to the Lord about. We were talking about the Bible itself and reading the Bible. And I was sharing with them that prior to getting saved, I had never, ever even read an entire book. All through school, all through high school, I had never read an entire book. Like I said, I love to look at pictures, and so I had the stuff that I'd like to look at was National Geographic and Sports Illustrated and outdoor, you know, hunting and fishing magazines and stuff like that, and I hated reading. And I remember the very first time I went to college when I graduated from high school at Cibola in Albuquerque. I went to UNM. My mom signed me up to go to college, and I went to college, you know, and I picked up all my books. And I remember I came home, and I was just completely overwhelmed with all of the reading that I had to do. I thought to myself, there's no way I'll ever be able to read this much, much less comprehend it, because I had never really read. I just had not read all through school. You know, I went to school to play sports and goof around. Now, thankfully, after I got saved, though, the Lord put a love in my heart for reading the Scripture. And I forgot to share with you, I actually got kicked out of college. So I didn't last that long. I think I went a year and a half. I probably felt like going an hour and a half. But I went a year and a half and I got kicked out because I had bad grades. Because I didn't like to read. I hated to read. But after I gave my life to the Lord, I loved to read the Word. And so tonight, I can really honestly say with all of my heart that we are coming to my favorite book in all of the world. We're coming and we're opening up the Bible. And I love the Bible, and I love to study the Bible, and like we do. And so we're going to look this evening at a book within a book, the book of Titus. It's wonderful because it gives us so much insight and wonderful instruction from the Lord, needful instruction from the Holy Spirit. And these things that we have before us are important for us, not only to learn and to study, but to pass on to others as well. And so that's what Paul the Apostle was doing. He was writing this letter to Titus so that he in turn could pass it on and share these instructions with the new believers, the new leaders, and the new churches there in Crete. Now, personally, I'm very grateful for the Scriptures. I'm grateful for the Word of God because, as 1 Thessalonians so wonderfully puts it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, that these things that we have in the Word, these things in the Word of God, have been written for us, written down for us, to teach us how to live in order to please God. Now, how many of you could say, or can say, well, I knew how to live in order to please God apart from the Bible? Can anyone say that? I know I can't. I mean, when I started to read the Bible, I started to realize I would say that I made a shocking discovery, I should say. I made a shocking discovery. In fact, when I started to read the Bible, I think probably the most repeated phrase that came out of my mouth when I started to read the Bible was, uh-oh. That's what I was saying over and over again. I was reading the Bible, I remember, and I was like, uh-oh, uh-oh. And the reason I kept saying uh-oh over and over again is because as I was reading the scriptures and I started to realize what God had to say in His Word, practically everything that He said to do, I wasn't doing. And practically everything He said, don't do, I was doing. And that's why I said, uh-oh, so much. And I remember being extremely convicted by the Word. If any of you know me, when I came to know the Lord, I came to know the Lord because someone gave me a Bible, and I've shared this testimony with you before, but and so ever since then, my favorite thing to give to people is a Bible. I love to give people Bibles. It's great because that's how I got saved, by reading the Scripture. But I remember reading it and becoming extremely convicted, which led, that conviction then led to a godly sorrow, which led to an acknowledgement of my sin, which led to a confession of my sin, a brokenness before God, and then a repentance. A willingness to turn away from my sin, and then a commitment to follow and obey Jesus Christ, and an obedience to do His will. And I think about that. You know, sometimes I think about where I've come from and where I'm at now, and I think to myself, I'm so grateful that here I am 27 years later, and I'm a pastor, and I can't believe it. It's like a dream. And all I can think about is, you know, I deserved what I deserved, I didn't get. I deserved justice from God. I deserved judgment in hell. Instead, God showed me love and mercy and grace and put this calling on my life. And what a blessing and what a privilege it is to be able to teach the Word of God. And now, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's our hope. And so when I'm thinking to, you know, about this book, and Paul's writing this book to Titus, who was a pastor, and he was writing to Titus to teach these things to the people, I think to myself, what a blessing that we have the Word of God, and I as a pastor have this privilege of doing this evening. Now, with that long introduction, tonight we pick up with more instruction on how to live in order to please God. You know, the Scripture tells us in Peter how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God, or maybe Timothy. But that's what we have before us. How should we conduct ourselves in the household of God as followers of the Lord? When we're looking at this portion of Scripture tonight especially, this has everything to do with in-house. It's an in-house matter. God is dealing with how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, how we as believers are to live our lives in every aspect. Last week we saw that Paul instructed Titus to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We saw that in verse 1. And sound doctrine is good teaching is what it means, or healthy teaching. And how do we have, or where do we get good teaching or healthy teaching? We get it from the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine. We don't get it from fables. We don't get it from men's traditions. We don't get it from men's opinions, nor conspiracy theories or any of that. But we get sound doctrine from the Word of God. And that's what we are to follow. That's what we're to live by as New Testament believers. We are under the new covenant. And for us, that is sound doctrine. See, the Judaizers, and we talked a little bit about them before, the Judaizers were trying to bring the believers back under the old covenant. But we are under the new covenant as New Testament Christians. Now, last Thursday, Paul instructed the older men first. Then he instructed the older women next. And for context's sake, let's look at what he had to say to them. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 2. It says that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, if you missed that and you were in one of those categories, older men or older women, you can get the CD from last week. Now tonight, we come to a third category of the believer. And the church, the early church, had these categories, and so do we still. If you look around in this room, we have older men, we have older women. We also have young married women or mothers. And that's what we're going to begin with this evening. We're going to talk about young married women or mothers. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to start with it. We're going to end with it this evening. Instructions to younger women, those with children at home. How many of you have children at home still? Younger moms, children at home. Not too many. Well, a few of you. Yeah, still. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that, because Paul the Apostle writes to Titus to instruct the younger women, or to instruct the women to instruct the younger women. But Paul in turn does it himself. Now, Now, as we look at this, I think I want to kind of lay a little bit of a groundwork here. This instruction to younger mothers or younger women is a very vital and important ministry in the eyes of God. Unfortunately, with women's lib and the modern radical feminism that we see in our culture today, and a lot of women that are now working outside the home either by choice, a lot of women are working outside of the home simply by choice, wanting a career. Or some are working by necessity because of financial need or financial restraints. But often what happens in the process is that marriage or children or family gets put on the back burner by way of priority. Or in our culture, often even a housewife or a homemaker gets demeaned. You're just a housewife. You know, what a waste. And some women feel like if they're not out there working in the everyday world outside of the home, that they feel like they're less of a person or something. But God obviously cares tremendously about the home, and He cares about the family. He says a lot about that in His Word. He says a lot about marriage and the family and relationships between husbands and wives. He says a lot about how to raise up our children in a godly fashion and in a godly environment in the home. God instructs homemakers or housewives about how He wants them to live at home, having that Christian character at home. And so in verse 3, He gave the instruction to older women who would be qualified as godly examples to teach the younger women how to be godly wives and mothers and homemakers. And of course, that is the optimal way to do it, that the older women would teach the younger women through their example and their life experiences and their living for the Lord, that they could teach the younger women how to, conduct their lives at home. But we're going to take a look at this evening. It says in verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things." And then it goes right into verse 4, "that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, since I am a pastor teacher and we're going verse by verse through the scripture, we are going to talk about this evening rather than giving the women the opportunity to teach the younger women. I'll go ahead and do my best to teach what I have to say here this evening. Now, first of all, we see in verse 4 that they're to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. And that's the first good thing that he says that they are to teach. The older women are to teach the younger women. They're to teach them what is good. And so the first good thing is that they're to do is to learn to love their husbands. Now, I will say this, that usually this gets overlooked or left out when it comes to the teaching of the wives. And this whole idea of love often gets neglected when it comes to that, because usually we're taught from Ephesians chapter 5, husbands love your wives. You hear that all the time, right? You hear that most of the time, but you hardly ever hear that wives are to love their husbands as well. This sort of gets neglected. And so you hear from the women's part, in Ephesians chapter 5, that they're to submit to their husbands, that they're to respect their husbands. And that's what gets focused in on when the wives are addressed in that section there in Ephesians chapter 5. But here we see that the women are exhorted, they are taught to love their husbands. And so this is an important teaching. Now, there's a couple of things that we see in this section concerning younger women or wives or moms, these homemakers, that it's not just what they are to do. And don't just think, well, this is just what we're to do. It's more than that. It's what you are to be. And that's the important part. It shouldn't be just a duty, but it should be coming from the heart that you're doing this. Now, we're taught here, or the women are taught here, to love their husbands. Now, love, we know, is the very heart. It is the very life of, the very blood, the very oxygen, the very pulse, the very essence, the very sustenance of the Christian life. Without love, the Bible basically says that we are a big fat zero. We're a big fat nothing. So it only makes perfect sense that a Christian man or a husband would be taught by the Lord one who follows Jesus would be taught to love his wife supremely and sacrificially. And that's what the men are taught in Ephesians chapter 5, that they're to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. That's the example that we as men are to follow in loving our wives. But it also only makes perfect sense that a wife, a Christian woman, is to love her husband supremely and sacrificially as well. And that is the great commandment of Jesus. Jesus teaches us to love one another. So love goes both ways. It's not only that the man is to love his wife, but it also, we are taught here, you women are taught, that you also are to love your husbands. Now, young women, this is for young women in particular, but it's really for all women. They're to love their husbands, and love means a lot of different things when it comes to loving their husbands. What does it mean for a man? From a man's perspective, what does it mean when a wife is to love her husband? What does that mean? Well, love means a lot of different things, of course, but I think one of the important things from the perspective of a man when a wife is to love her husband is that the wife respects her husband. That's what love is. That the wife would respect, would value, would regard, would honor and acknowledge his headship as the head of the household. One author said that what love means to a man coming from a woman is the three A's. And then he gives the three A's to us. First, affection. Actually, this was written by a woman. The three A's, first, affection. Second, A is approval. And then the third A is appreciation. So those are the things when it says that a wife is to love her husband. Those are very, very important aspects of love when it comes from a woman to a man. That a woman would do the three A's, have the affection, the approval, and the appreciation towards her husband. Those are the things that a man really does need from his wife. You know what men really need, and this, you women might think this is kind of goofy or whatever, but men need to know from their wives that they are their wives' knight in shining armor. That's kind of how they need to feel. Now, first of all, the first A is affection. Now, affection is a very important part of how a man feels loved by his wife. Now, not just acts of sex, but beyond that, or even more importantly than that, affection speaks of a warm affection or a holding, hugging, loving each other, holding hands, you know, that kind of affection. You know that when a marriage loses affection, either physical or verbal, you know, that touch, when it loses that affection in the marriage, it's a very dangerous and a very vulnerable place. The life of the marriage will start to shrivel when that happens. And so there must be affection in a marriage. That's what love means. And not just, you know, like I said, it's not just the other, just, you know, hugging and all that, but also affection in the marriage bed. There needs to be that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches that a husband and a wife are not to deprive one another of physical affection or sexual intimacy, lest Satan come in and tempt them. And so affection, it speaks of more than just a duty, but it speaks of love. And so there needs to be that love, that affection between a husband and a wife. And this is what this means when Paul the Apostle is teaching the wives to love their husbands. You know, I've heard so many marriages that have ended up destroyed because love and affection were neglected in the marriage, either by the husband or the wife or by both. And they began to become one or the other, or both of them began to be starved of love and affection. And what that happens is it often will open the door of temptation. And you know what? It'll open that door of temptation, that door of vulnerability. And I can assure you that the devil looks for those kinds of situations. That's why there are so many, even Christian marriages, that end in divorce because they begin to neglect this area. And often what you find out is that someone had an affair. And what happens? The devil looks for those situations and he will bring someone along to fill that void. The second A is approval. And so the man needs approval from his wife. When we speak about a woman loving her husband, a man needs approval from his wife. Now you might think, well, what does that mean? Or maybe you women don't even think, well, what's the big deal? What do you mean approval? Well, the man has to feel from his wife that she's proud of him. Now, you know, this is kind of touchy-feely and all that, but it's important. There needs to be that affirmation. The woman willing to compliment her husband. That's a way that a woman can show her husband love. Also, the third A is appreciation. I think that there's a lot of men that really don't feel appreciated by their wives. And I know that, that this works both ways, so it's not just a one-way thing. There's a lot of wives that don't feel appreciated by their husbands either. But this is important. And we're talking about this area of a wife loving her husband. Now, think about this. If a wife is always putting her husband down, if she has nothing but criticism toward him, if she never lets him know how she appreciates the good things that he does, but only always points out the bad things or his faults, you know what will happen? A man will begin to feel snubbed and unloved. And I want to share something with you ladies, that men, believe it or not, men get hurt feelings just like women get hurt feelings. And so be careful, ladies, not to deride or ridicule your husbands, either at home or in public, especially in public. And so, you know, as one woman author put it, instead of nagging, try praising. And so she said that it goes a lot farther. So this is an important part of that appreciation, that love that is shown from a wife to a husband. And so we have this command, women are to love their husbands. And I think a lot of men and women are blowing it in this area when it comes to their marriages because the man is not loving his wife and the wife is not loving her husband. And so we need to work on these things. And this is what Paul is writing to Titus to teach, to have taught to the women, or these younger women. Now, one thing about love and one thing about marriage is, and I'm no expert, although me and Dia have been married now for 26 years, and she's probably thinking to herself, what did I get myself into? But, you know, we've been married for a long time, and one thing that marriage does take is, and love takes a lot of work. Love is really an act of the will. It's a matter of the choices that we make. It takes commitment. Marriage takes resolve. It takes a lot of sacrifice and unselfishness. Marriage takes a lot of patience, and marriage takes a lot of forgiveness. I share at all of the weddings that I do that at the heart, at the very center of every successful marriage is a union of two good forgivers. It takes a lot of forgiveness in a marriage. It takes understanding. It takes consideration. It takes a lot of trust. And it also takes encouragement. We should encourage each other. And all of those things are important for a strong and a healthy marriage. So the bottom line and what we're learning here is Paul is writing this to the younger women to love their husbands is obviously God cares about the marriage relationship. And he wants the marriage relationship to be a loving one. That there to be love in the home between a husband and a wife. And it works both ways. They're also to be taught, we're told here, to love their children. Now, I was thinking about this one because, you know, I can understand the admonition there to love their husbands. But to love their children, that just seemed kind of odd to me. Why in the world would the Lord write that to the women? That they are to love their children. It seems almost like a gimme to me. Love usually is something that moms just naturally do. But I think it's important from the perspective of what the children need. Children, above all else, need that constant affirmation that they are loved by both of their parents, that they're loved by their mom and they're loved by their dads. And how do we show our children that we love them? Well, the way that we show our children that we love them is that we pay attention to them, that we learn how to spend time with them, that we learn how to pray with them, that we read to them, you know, that we play with them, that we teach them. I have been criticized on one occasion only for taking my boys, and I have been doing this ever since. Some of you that have been going to church here for a lot of years know that for ever since I started pastoring, I've been taking my two boys on hunting trips. And we always go once a year on a hunting trip together somewhere. And it's been such a blessing to me as a father. I love spending time with my kids. But I remember one time I got a mean, nasty letter. You know, once in a while you get those letters from the congregation. And none of you, of course, but someone wrote me a letter and really rebuked me for taking time away from the church to spend time hunting. And I wrote the letter back to the person and I said, look, this is an important time for me and my sons. And I really feel like this is something that is part of my ministry. You know, I've always thought to myself, who cares, you know, if I'm a great pastor here and I stink at home as a father. And so this is so important for fathers and mothers to love their children. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to spend that good quality time with our children. Now, I'm excited because my girls both got their hunter safety. So maybe I get to start the tradition all over. I don't know. I hope they like hunting. But we'll see. It's better than playing with dolls, I think. But anyways, for me, I think hunting's a lot better. But this is the idea here, is that the role of the mother in the home is very vital to the well-being of the child. You know, mothers play a major role in what a child turns out to be like. And so we have these instructions from God here to the Christian mom, the Christian mother, to love their children. And love means a lot of things, doesn't it? When it comes to our children, it also means a willingness to teach them, to train them, and to discipline them. Some parents say, well, I love my kids, and so I won't discipline them. I don't want to discipline them. I don't want to spank them or whatever. But you know what? If you really love your child, you will discipline them. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves them is careful to discipline them. Next thing that he says to these young women or these wives, these mothers, is in verse 5. It says that they're in verse 5 that they're to be discreet. The very next thing that he says is they're to be discreet. What does that mean? It means to be sober-minded. A young woman, a young wife, is to be discreet. She's to be self-controlled, able to curb her appetites and her emotions and her desires. I think all, of course, that's for all Christians, that we should exercise self-control. That's the idea here. How do you exercise self-control? Well, we exercise self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's number 9 on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the idea here, given to these young women, that they're to be discreet. The next thing that he says to them, that they're to be taught, young women, or young mothers, are to be taught to be chaste. What does that mean? It means to be pure in heart, or to be modest. Pure from carnality. And so a wife must be modest outwardly in her looks, in her dress, and inwardly in her heart, in her mind, her speech, her tongue, her attitudes. So there's a lot here for the young wife, the young mother. Next, the younger women or wives or mothers are to be admonished to be homemakers, to keep charge and order over their house. I said earlier, and I think it is kind of sad that this whole idea of a homemaker in our culture has really become almost extinct or even degraded. And yet God calls and instructs women, Christian women, to be homemakers. The NIV says to be busy at home. Another version says to be a keeper of the home. And so that's the call of the Lord upon the wife. Now, why does the Lord give all of this instruction to these young women? Why is that? Well, we see there at the end of verse 5 that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So ladies, there's a bigger picture in all of this. God is saying you should live like this as a Christian woman so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, that it might not be exposed to reproach or be discredited. So a Christian woman who's not living this out before the Lord at home can cause damage to the name of God and to the gospel of God. And so there's a very high calling in this. It's not like, well, this is just some secondary thing. No, it's very important in the eyes of God. Think about, you know, being a homemaker as a divine service done for the glory of God. And that's how you should think about it. This is a divine service. Being a homemaker is a divine service done for the glory of God. Next, she's to be good or kind. Some versions translated kind. In other words, the idea here that we see next is that she's not to be at home a tyrant. She's not to be, you know, a sergeant barking out orders to the husband and to the children, but she's to bring a joy, a level of joy in the home and not to bring that level of joy down. And so the word in the Greek here is agathos, and it means of good constitution. The young wife is to be of good constitution or of good nature. Good-natured, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, or happy. That's what the word means. And so I know that this isn't always easy, ladies. But that's what God calls you to do. To be good, to be kind. You know, if you're always in a bad mood, you're not going to be able to do this very well, are you? And so that's something that some women maybe have to work towards. You know, I'm really glad I think about this. There's a lot of instructions to women in the Scripture. And I'm glad that there's a lot of instructions to women. There's a lot of instructions to men as well. But I think that the reason God really instructs women, because they have such a powerful influence in the home and over their husbands. And in a spiritual sense, God wants the women to be women of excellence. Let's turn over just so you guys can see. And I'm sure that you've probably been to studies on this. But let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. How many of you guys have ever heard that said, you should be a Proverbs chapter 31 woman? You're all going, yeah, I know. And Proverbs chapter 31, but there's some great stuff here. And this is the idea here of being a homemaker. We find it in Proverbs chapter 31. It's really expounded here, but we'll read some of it. We'll read it and see what we can learn from. There's a lot of great stuff here. And you know, don't get all discouraged, ladies, if you're not doing all of this stuff, but just be encouraged that with the Lord's help, this is the kind of virtuous wife that you can become. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Now, I'm not going to ask you ladies how many of you get up before the light, the crack of dawn, and make breakfast for the whole house. But that's what it says here. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. And her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In other words, she takes good care of herself. She dresses nice. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. How? Because, you know, I mean, they're like, wow, you got a great wife. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She can rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. There's that word again, kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And ladies, isn't that neat that your children would, because of the kind of mother, the kind of godly example that you are to your children, that your children would rise up and call you blessed? Her husband also, and he praises her. And guys, that's so important. When you have a great wife and she's doing great, great, praise her for it. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, and this is the key, ladies, to have that fear of the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Next we see here that the women are called by the Lord in this area, to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, a lot of women get mad about this. I don't want to be obedient to my husband. But yet, the Scripture calls wives over and over to let their husbands lead spiritually. To be the spiritual leader and the head of the household. And so the wife is called to be subject or obedient to their own husbands. Now, sadly, now it is to their husbands, not to every man, but to their husbands. Now, sadly, I think there are far too many women, that are disobedient and usurping their husband's God-given role. And they're not being obedient or subject to their husbands, but they try to make their husbands subject or obedient to them. And there's a role reversal. And I think a lot of homes are out of balance and they're outside of the will of God for what God calls the home to be like. So, you know, if you think about it, how can God truly bless a home that is out of order and that's outside of the will of God's known commands? Now, remember, ladies, this is based on something that's very important for you to recognize. This is based on when God calls a wife to be obedient to her husband, this is based upon God's will, not your evaluation or estimation of your husband's worthiness. Well, I'd be, you know, subject and obedient to him if he was worthy, but he's a bum, you know. And I mean, that's how some women, you know, look at their husbands. But this is not about that. It's not an estimate, your estimation of your husband's worthiness. The question is will you be obedient or disobedient to God? Because it's God who instructs the wife to be subject to their husbands. And so that's the real question here. And we'll end with this, and this is a very heavy thought. He says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wow, this might be the world record's most shortest teaching ever. Let me think of some more things to talk to the women about. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, all this that we're learning here in the scripture comes down to that issue. That the word of God may not be blasphemed or brought to a place of being reproached by those that are outside. All of these things are very important. This is the overriding issue for all of us that are professing Christians. A lot is at stake here. We as Christians are called Christ's ambassadors. That means that whatever we do, no matter what, because you're a believer, we represent the Lord in every aspect of our lives. And so as a Christian and as a representative of the Lord, we can, by our lifestyle, blow it. And as a result of that, the word of God may be blasphemed or spoken of as evil or reproached or discredited. And so our lives as Christians, either through our obedience or through disobedience, they bring glory to God and they make the gospel either more attractive to others, or we bring dishonor and reproach upon the gospel in God's name and make the gospel unattractive to others. Think about that you as a Christian and the kind of life that you're living. And of course, many of us have a greater sphere of influence, and many of us are around a lot of people that aren't Christians. But the kind of life that we're living is either going to be drawing people closer to the Lord or pushing people away from the Lord. A lot of times you'll hear people say, you know, have you ever led someone to Christ? Or, you know, some people really get like into this, you know, and they even in a prideful way. I led 5 people to Christ last week, you know, and all that. And, you know, and they keep tally of how many people that they, you know, preached to and how many people got saved and all that. And I don't think we should be doing that, you know. But the idea is that we should be, hopefully, our lives are making a difference and we're drawing people to Christ because they can look at our lives and see how we're living and that we really love the Lord, and they're going to see something different about us. But how sad when we, by our, you know, disobedience to the Lord, make the gospel unattractive and we push people away from the Lord. What if we kept tally of that? How many people have you pushed away from Christ? You know, I mean, that'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? And we don't want to do that. So it means that all of us, including the conduct of you wives or you moms, you know, that are married and you have children and all that, that your home life really does matter. So how are you doing? Think about it. How are you young mothers doing with verse 4 and verse 5? Are you loving your husbands? Are you loving your children? Are you being discreet? Are you being chaste? Are you being a good homemaker? Are you being good and kind at home? Are you being obedient to your husband so that the word of God may not be blasphemed? Very important. Now, I'm not sure what's going through everybody's mind at this point, but maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Joseph, I don't like a thing that you said tonight. You know? And I'm mad. And you might be thinking that, but all I can say to you is, oh, well. You know, that you need to take it up with the Lord, because this is a mandate from the Lord for the Christian wife and the mother and the homemaker. Now, last week I pointed out that this section is about Christian character and action. And that's what this is about. It's about Christian character in action. And Paul is making this instruction to a lot of different people or groups of people here and making them aware of the responsibility that they bear in how that they live their lives. And so we don't ever want to, as Christians, bring reproach upon the Lord by the inconsistent lives that we're living. We're called to a consistency. We're called to a commitment in our Lord, to our Lord. And so our lives are either going to reflect His glory or we're going to diminish His glory. And so I don't know about you guys, but I want to be in the category where I reflect the glory of the Lord, not diminish His glory. How about you guys? You know, don't you want to be that kind of a person? That kind of a Christian where your life is really making a difference, and that you are, like we shared last week, that your life is a sermon and that you're preaching the gospel by how you live and by your attitudes and all of that. What a blessing when you as a Christian, like at work, for example, are such a great employee that your boss wants to hire more Christians because you're such a great employee and they know you're a Christian. So, you know, that's the kind of thing that we as Christians are to display: an excellence at home, an excellence in our marriages, an excellence as parents. You know, it is a high calling that all of us do have. What's great about it, though, and I thank God for this, is that we have been given the Holy Spirit to do all of this. We don't have to do it on our own. In fact, I don't believe that you can live any of this. You ladies or any of us can live this kind of a life and this kind of a high calling in the power of the flesh. It's impossible. So if we're not doing it, it's because we're trying to do it in the power of the flesh, or we're being disobedient to the Lord, or we're not depending upon the Holy Spirit. But we can do it, and we're called to do it because the Holy Spirit's been given to us to give us the ability to do what God calls us to do. And that's what's really cool about the Christian life. I love that, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your power. I need you to fill me. I need you to give me strength. I need you, you know, I mean, how many of you guys, don't raise your hands, but I mean, how many of you men have prayed this prayer, Lord, give me the strength to love my wife? And how many of you wives have said, Lord, give me the strength and the grace to love that man, you know? And you know, and it's God that does it, isn't it? Because, I mean, sometimes I'm sure my wife feels like choking me, and I'm not going to say I've ever felt like choking her, but I have felt like running away a couple of times. You know, but, you know, that's the thing, is that it's the grace of God that keeps us walking with God. It's the grace of God that keeps us in the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us doing the will of God. And that's what we're called to. And that's what this is all about. This instruction to us from God is not to beat us down, but to teach us how to live in order to honor Him, in order to please Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time in it tonight, Lord. And admittedly, all of us need your help, Father. We need your strength. Lord, I know there's probably some women in here that maybe are married to men that are hard to be married to, that are just thick-headed sometimes and boneheaded. Lord, I just pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit and give them the grace to love their husbands. And Lord, if they're married to an unbeliever, that their lives, Lord, could be a living sermon before their husbands. We pray for their husbands' salvation, that their husbands would turn to you, Lord, that they would be convicted by the purity and the holiness of their wives' conduct and their attitudes, their words, that they would see Jesus, their husbands would see Jesus living in their wives and thus be brought to salvation. And vice versa, Lord, if there's any men here that have unbelieving wives, that they, through their lives and their conduct and their love, could be an example, and that they would feel a sense of conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as their husbands live out and follow Jesus and walk in the Spirit. Lord, that's what we need in every aspect. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us. You'd strengthen us and fill us with your Spirit. Teach us how to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly parents. And as we'll see next week, godly workers. There's so many things, Lord, that we are called to do. We thank you that you give us the ability by your Spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.